As we read from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, these are the things of your strength, things of your promise. You are strong, we are weak. Clothe us, equip us, shape us to be those who will fight in this battle, relying upon your armor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I am planning on doing this particular passage in three parts. I started to do it in two parts, and then as I was preparing and studying and looking into other greater preachers than me on getting some guidance and direction, I saw from John MacArthur a really good sermon that is hopefully twice as long as what this sermon will be, and he only did two of the pieces of armor in that one sermon, and I thought, wow, and I was planning on doing three, and I thought maybe it'd be wise for me to just stick to the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness today. So we're going to go through the pieces of armor, but I'm going to have a little bit of a different take on each way of presenting it, hopefully, through all three of the sermons. As we look at this particular passage, it is a summarization of all the things that has been told to us in Ephesians. Paul is choosing to wrap this up, but with an imagery of something that he surely saw every day. He was pulling an analogy to give people a visual representation of how to understand the fight that is before them. He used the armor and the weaponry of the Roman soldiers that were around him. And so this is a unique way of wrapping up a letter compared to some of the other ones. It's a very popular imagery, and it's a very powerful imagery. And it is one for me personally that spoke to me as a young boy very early on. We were doing some kind of fundraiser, and they had these posters that we were selling. I don't know if any of y'all had to sell posters when you were in elementary school for fundraising. No, I guess I don't know why I had to do that, but they had you go out and you would have people pick different posters, and they would pay for them, and some of the money would go toward I don't even know what we're raising money for. I'm not even sure what it was for. But I bought this poster that had a picture of a helmet and a sword. And it had Ephesians 6 written under it. And I had it on my closet door as I was growing up. And I remember hearing a variety of different sermons on this passage. So this is something that I would think that many of you have probably have heard preached through many times. This is the first time I've had the opportunity to do it. I pray that I can go through it in a way that will be clear and helpful to you. And I pray that it will be one that the children would be able to grasp also, because I think that especially if you can imagine living in that time and seeing Roman soldiers, they would be very intimidating and have quite the impression on you when you would see them. And though we don't have that today, I think that we can still imagine. We have lots of tools, we have videos and pictures, and we can imagine what that would have been like to see that. And I know that children particularly would have been drawn to looking and staring at these mighty Roman soldiers and their armor and their weaponry, even maybe with intimidation. So I think Paul would want this to be spoken to fully the whole household of God, and as he would want all the letter to be given. But he's giving us a very helpful tool and a very powerful tool. He says here, it says, finally, in some translations, it's henceforth, but it's saying from now on. So taking all that you have been taught so far in this letter, now apply it in this way. From now on, do this thing. Practice this. Practice spiritual and mental meditation about the things that Christ has accomplished, about the inheritance that God has given us in his Son, all these great things that he has provided for his church. Go through this mental practice of seeing yourself equipped in this way. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He's being redundant in this very simple phrase that this is to be strong in the Lord. It's his strength, the strength of his might. Very early on, it is reminding us that before you go into battle, the very first thing you need to remember is that you need his strength. This is not something that it's not trying to pump you up and to contrive in you some kind of amazing strength to take on the battle. It's telling you right off the bat that you are not capable of doing this on your own strength. You need the Lord's strength. You need his armor. You need the things that the Lord has provided. Put on the whole armor of God. This is not issued armor that's just for you. This is God's armor. This is the armor of God. These are the things that he has provided. He has shaped. This is made by God for you. Can you imagine if God did in some way manifest physically armor for us to wear, we would cherish it above all things. And that is the reality of what value we have in the things that he represents, though we are not able to tangibly hold on to it like this little model of armor. If you're wondering why I was holding up a minute ago, this is, I think I got this for my birthday, maybe. Or Christmas, I can't remember when I got this recently. But this is a representation of the armor. I'm going to put it over here on the edge. Because I think that he wants us to see the imagery. And since we did not live in that age, we won't be able to imagine it quite as well, because we don't have it right before us everywhere we go. But this is the armor of God. These are not it's not the Roman soldier's armor, but as he gives us the imagery of how to compare it, but it is ultimately God's armor, so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. When we look at the word scheme, we see that there is a plan. There is a conspiracy, if you would, against God. It's not just some random act. It's not just some flippant thing that is occurring to God's people. The difficulties that we face, though under the realm of God's providence and might of being victors, are real plans and schemes that are against God and his people. You have spiritual entities that are scheming against you. Now that could be a quite frightening thing to think. Some of you may have circumstances in the past or even currently where you think people are scheming against you. And those individuals or individual are not even as near as a potent and powerful as the things that are being pointed to here in this passage. We see that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. This was already mentioned to us earlier, I believe in chapter 3, when we were told about these entities, these spiritual enemies of God. And they have a plan. They have, what the word says is, it's the Greek word, it's methodias. They have methods and processes and procedures and protocols. It's an organized attack by an organized army. These are real demons, real spiritual enemies of God that we believe from what every commentator and from what we can see in the scriptures, these were once the angels of God who rebelled against God. And in God's plan, he cast them down. And now they are fighting, manipulating, planning, and scheming to go against God and his ways. But we have God's armor. So on one hand, Paul is wanting us to understand that the stakes are high. You have angels, demon angels, no longer good angels, that are scheming and planning and conspiring against you. But finally, be strong in the Lord. So he wants us to understand what's going on and the difficulty that you're going to face. And he wants you to understand what provision God has prepared. It's to shake us up. It's just to encouraging us not to assume that we can go on just regular life and regular day with just a little bit of God. We don't want to go into battle with just a stone. We want all of God's armor. We know that God can do a lot with a stone. We know that in his word. We know he is that powerful. But we're not going to just want to pick up a stone when you have the whole armor of God at your disposal to fight in this battle. But I want to take a moment and think about this distinction of that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. We are not wrestling against the things that the world tends to focus on being a part of our fight. We often, just as the imagery in tells, we think of battle being in something that we can tangibly fight with, real swords and real weapons, real guns, real sticks, real torches, or Molotov cocktails, as we would see today. Paul is wanting to take our attention away from even the imagery that we see in these physical soldiers. And he's wanting us to understand that there's a greater and more important battle that is being waged against the church that is in light of all that he has been talking about, because God's plan and promise and provision for the church is to declare his might and the mystery of his gospel before these enemies that are scheming against you. That is what delights the Lord, is that in our obedience to Him, in what He calls us to do in this battle and in this letter, is to proclaim to spiritual entities of darkness the wonders of God. Those are our orders. Those are our commands. Now, let me make it very clear. This is not something that just some of you are fighting in. If you are a Christian, young or old, you are a part of this battle. And your orders are to follow through on doing what God has called us to do, so that His glory and His might in the mystery of His gospel can be declared upon these very spiritual demons that are fighting against Him, that it can be declared to Him. These are very serious orders. It's not something, I know I've used this as an example all the time. We don't wake up, I think, properly and think, we have to declare the promises of God today to demons, to prove to them, to show to them how powerful this God is that they rebelled against. We need to remind them, as they are fighting against us, trying to cause us to stumble, our job today is to proclaim the power and the goodness of God to demons. But that's what Paul is telling us is our call. Those are our marching orders. And as we think about what he is going to issue for us to use as armor and to use as weapons, it's not for just so that we can be successful in this day, that we can make a good living, have a nice house, a good reputation as a Christian, a good reputation as a church. It's not just so that we can be able to have a pat on the back in the end that, wow, you all did a great job on taking care of the people in your community and taking care of your family. No, it is to proclaim the glory of God to authorities and spiritual demons in the heavenly places, in a place that we don't see with our eyes, but things that we see manifested physically every day. I asked Jennifer how she was doing when we were getting ready to go. I felt like we were having a pretty good morning. I'd already shaved my head yesterday. I was ahead of schedule. I was doing good. Everything seemed right. And she's like, wow, you know, these kids, they just always fighting against each other. Where does that come from? They've been surrounded by God's teaching, by His word, by great care, I would assume. I mean, I hope it's good care. We think we do a decent job taking care of our children. But then there's a sin that flares up. Went to bed last night thinking everything was fine. Went to bed early. Went to bed at 9:30. And I could tell that Satan was right around the corner. I need to do something wrong. Said, Jennifer, are you doing okay? And she just gave me a hint of what was on her mind. And I said, nope, not going there tonight. That's too tempting to get into a debate. She wasn't really upset. I wasn't upset. Let's just go to bed in peace right now. Those are the types of battles that we are fighting every day. Those are schemes because of our own wicked desires, but are being encouraged and promoted by actual spiritual forces in this world. And how we respond to them have serious ramifications of things in this whole world, in all of God's creation. We also need to understand that Satan uses counterfeit. We get distracted very easily. When we think about battles raging in this world, we tend to look on the news. Use a remote control image, like y'all even do that anymore. We just, get on Facebook, we look at the news. We get on our computers. And I know I probably haven't done a great job in the last few weeks, but I've been trying to use the current events and trying to point out that the things that are going on in this world are only manifestations of what's going on in the spiritual realm. They are not the primary fight. Race division is not the primary concern for God. According to Ephesians, the primary concern for God is that his church, again, proclaims his glory in the mystery of his gospel to these very wicked spiritual forces that are given opportunity at this time to wreak havoc in this world. There's nothing in this letter that focuses on doing the things that you will see in the news today. He brings it to the church and to the families in the church and to the covenant relationships within the body of Christ in saying how we respond to each other and how we serve each other is actually fighting the very wicked forces that are at work in this world. But what you will be told is a counterfeit, and it will be often used by using God's name on teaching us and telling us that we need to take our attentions and our focus toward these other things as being where the front line of the fight is. We see this throughout all of Scripture. I'll give you an example. I'm going to read for you out of 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. It says, "But understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." Does anybody know who Jannes and Jambres is? Bible quiz. Do those names sound familiar from the Old Testament? I've given you all this quiz before since we started this church. But y'all should know this answer. Does anybody remember who Jannes and Jambres is? If you were out of my view, you might have tried to do a Bible word search in the Old Testament really quickly. You won't find their names in the Old Testament, but you will find their story in the Old Testament. And it was when Moses and Aaron were before Pharaoh and they were presenting signs before this authority and ultimately before the authorities in heavenly places. And what did happen to Aaron's staff? Or was it Moses' staff? What did he do with it? What did it turn into? A snake. And what did Pharaoh's men do? The same thing. Those two men are called Jannes and Jambres. And the reason why we know that those were called that is because Paul just said so. There is no Old Testament reference to their name. But church tradition and Jewish tradition know them as that. So that's a little bit of Bible trivia for you. You won't find their names in the Old Testament unless you look into the footnotes. But because Paul declares it as such, we know it is their names. And so it's saying that the enemies of God will provide a counterfeit to the things that seem like the glory of God, that will seem like the things of God. If you were reading along with me in the Timothy passage, doesn't that passage seem a lot like today when we look at what's going on? But when we also look at what's going on internally, it says that there are these people who are always learning but never arriving at a place of the knowledge or the truth. We are constantly inundated by information about what's going on and what we should be doing and how we should be responding and whether we should be kneeling to this or that or we should be tearing down this or that, but never arriving to anything of value. What did happen to those snakes? They were eaten by the sign of God. We see throughout all of biblical history that there will be this mimicking, and it will often have the names of things that are of God, like social justice. God is a God of justice. We have a just God, but it is not God's justice. It is not based upon his gospel. We need to be very careful. And we know we need to be very careful in how we understand these things, because there in that passage that we just read in Timothy, it says that there is a truth. There is a way to distinguish between the mimicking snakes and God's true might and power and sign and truth. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. We must first start with truth. And the only way to be able to distinguish what is truth is by having the truth before us. It's a little different. We'll see that God will equip us with the armor of his sword, which is the word of God. But this is in preparation for battle, that he wants us to be girded with truth. He wants it to be the very first thing that we aim for. The belt of truth does a lot more than just my belt, which my belt does a lot. And I'm very thankful for my belt. Scott was making fun of me because I wear a belt and suspenders. I need more. See, I need to be surrounded by truth. Things that help keep me girded up. You don't want me to be ungirded. But when you were a Roman soldier, you needed to be, when you were fighting, to gird yourself up, to take your tunic, to take things that are flopping around. And we won't go any further than that. And get it tucked in. You don't want that stuff flopping around when you're in battle. I'm talking about clothes. You want to be fit and ready for battle. You also want to be protected. You kind of notice that this kind of covers you. It's a little more than just a belt. If you go into battle without that, you're going to get snagged on something. Someone could take it and rip it and control you with it, cover your head with it. I remember one time being in a McDonald's parking lot. I've told you all this, some of you all this story before, and there was a guy that had just pulled a gun on this other guy, and they were getting ready to fight, and the first thing the guy was doing, he was tearing off his shirt. And I thought, you know, that's interesting. I don't know if he's wanting to show his muscles. He wasn't very muscular. He's tearing off his shirt. Why was he tearing off his shirt? Well, he didn't want to get snagged on it, because he's probably been in a situation where he was in some kind of confrontation. And, I mean, if you see fights, real fights, it's a lot different than what you see on television. It's not very tight. You know, they're slinging around, grabbing of hair, and, well, you know, all kinds of crazy stuff going on. And clothing is one of those things. And if you're not girded up tight in truth, that's the way it's going to be in your battle. You're going to flip and flop and be tossed and turned, and you're going to not know which way is up or down when you're in this battle unless you are girded with truth. And you need to be prepared in that. You need to have an attitude of needing, I want to be covered in truth and prepared in truth. So it's as much of an attitude as it is an actual thing. It's not just having God's word, it's having it in you and prepared with it so that you can be able to understand what's going on in your life. That when Jennifer tells me what's going on with the children, it could get really frustrating. I could go, oh man, we got to get those kids in gear. I'm so sick and tired of this. Or I could go, oh, the battle's raging. What did God, what was our marching orders? What is the thing that we're supposed to do next with our children? What are we going to hope and trust in will be transformative for them? Am I to shape my children to be representations of my glory and peace? I had this battle. It's amazing, these little battles and how we view our callings with one another. We're getting ready to go to this memorial service yesterday. Knox, I didn't ask your permission to use you, but I don't think he'll be mad at me about this. I told Knox, I said, Knox, I said, I think you should have worn a little bit nicer clothes. And I was wearing a tie and a sport coat. And I was thinking about the whole process, and I was thinking about how Knox was maybe responding to my admonition to him. And I was thinking, am I wanting him to look like something for, because I don't want to be embarrassed? Or am I trying to teach him, you know, how to be a man? You know, I was going through all this in my head as I'm driving to the memorial service. And I get there, and I'm the only one wearing a tie. And Knox is pretty dressed up compared to some of the other people. I took my tie off, took my coat off, was trying to look as much like Knox as possible. But I was battling about what was my motive. What was my focus? And when we're in God's word, we can understand, you know, like it tells us here, not to provoke our children to wrath. Am I trying to disciple my son? I need to be wrestling with the word of God, and I need to be guarding myself with truth to protect me into this battle, because if I'm not guarding myself with that truth, then I am going to start using the weaponry that God has given us. I'm going to start using this truth or my responsibility as a father to lord over people in my life for the sake of my own glory. That's why it's important for us to remember that it's very important than how I respond to my son and to my children and to my wife, because I have demons watching that need to hear about the glory of God and the mystery of his gospel. And so I need to follow my marching orders and knowing how to respond and why to respond. I need to be based upon truth. Whenever I counsel people that are dealing with sin and difficulty in their marriage, in their parenting, in their premarital relationships, in their work relationships, it always starts with acting off of a lie. Always. They are responding to thinking wrongly about their marriage or how they should go about parenting or what they think of the other individual or who they are in their identity. It's always a lie. Who is the prince of lies? Satan. The leader, the general of this spiritual army, the authority of this spiritual army of fallen angels that are out to attack us. That is why God is telling us to gird ourselves with truth. Going further, it says, so being sent out, Acts 13, it says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Actually, I'm reading the wrong passage. My apology there. I mean to be reading out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 through 17. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power in false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe in what is false, in order that all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Be driven by the truths of God. Be driven by your marching orders found in God's word. Make your perception of what you are doing day by day in light of the real battle. Do not be distracted by the false signs. Satan will use false signs. And right now, I believe the evangelical church, not just society as a whole, are listening to false signs and are marching as an army for the wrong side. That's a big picture kind of thing. It's a on the news kind of thing, but it all starts in the very things that we see foremost in the letter of Ephesians, our marriages, our families, our work, our covenantal relationships with those that we disciple and help and assist, our church. We have a lot of work right there to be focused on. We don't have time or energy to let God take those things that he has given us and let them be poured out so much in the streets. I'm not saying, obviously I'm aware and I've been teaching you all to be aware of these things, but I pray that you would see that in God's word that there is something going on in the kingdom that is actually scarier than the things that you see on the news, but also tremendously more hopeful than what you see in the news. Because the things that you see on the news are scary, but without any kind of hopeful solution. The things that we see here in his word are showing us that for those who are given to these false things, God in time will give them over to a delusion so that again, his glory and his justice will be shown by their wrath. He's going to get glory. He is not lost. He is not losing. The question is, are we responding to the victory and the inheritance that we have in him? Are we hopeful in living in that? Which brings us to putting on the breastplate of righteousness. It doesn't do us any good if we're all equipped in truth. We're all girded up and prepared for battle. If we have an understanding and a knowledge of that truth, if all of our vitals are uncovered. And I really want to just make a very simple description of what this is. This is ultimately the gospel. We saw this in the question that was given today in the catechism question. Does he really forgive all of our sins? This breastplate of righteousness, children, I want you all to really pay attention to this. Everybody pay attention to this. You can't put this breastplate of righteousness on if you are wearing something else that is your own confidence in yourself or in your own hope for your own plans, in your own endeavor. You can't wear this breastplate of righteousness unless you repent of your sins. It won't fit. You have to take off, you have to expose yourself to God in all the sin that is in your heart and ask him to cover you with this breastplate of righteousness. For you who are Christians and who've been Christians much of your life, you might say, I have the Lord's breastplate of righteousness. But you cannot say that you're wearing that breastplate of righteousness if you are pursuing your life and your endeavors of life in unrighteousness. You cannot say, well, here's my breastplate of righteousness. I've got it hanging up over here. Isn't that nice? This is Jesus' righteousness. It belongs to me. I'm going to go over and do this other thing. I'm going to pursue these other pursuits. Hey, look, Jesus' righteousness is over there. And you go into battle completely exposed. You're going to be given over to a delusion. You're going to be destroyed. The only way that this righteousness is yours is if you are covered in it. You are protected by it. Because one of the things that is really potent, that if you're girded really well with truth, that truth will point out to you that you are a wicked sinner. And if it's really upon you, you're going to be drawn to a place where you're going to either be discouraged by your sin and not grasp on to the value and the riches of what God has given you, and you're going to let Satan actually, Satan's going to go, great, you're all about truth, I see you're girding yourself with truth, well, you're worthless. You're full of sin. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never be free from sin. Yeah, the Bible talks about sin, and look at your life. You cannot even stand on your feet for a second without sinning. So you might as well just give up. You need to have that righteousness covering you to protect you from the fiery darts of Satan when he starts throwing that at you. Because one of the things that will likely occur if you are not brought low, you will be brought to pride and you will go, I've got the righteousness over here. It's okay for me to participate in unrighteousness. You can't be separated from it. You cannot be separated from the righteousness of God. You're either in the righteousness of God or you're not. Jesus Christ came to the cross and he died. He exposed himself so that he would take on the fiery darts. So that he would take on more so the wrath of his Father. So that we would be equipped in his righteousness. That we would be able to wear this breastplate of righteousness. It is the gospel.
And we would want to be covered in it all the time. It would be where we would not want to go to sleep without the breastplate of righteousness covering us, protecting us from the attacks of Satan. So ask yourself, all of you, ask yourself, do you have the breastplate of righteousness with you? Can you say that you are covered in his righteousness? Because if you're living and pursuing unrighteousness, you're not inside of that covering. And if you've never removed your personal armor, which, you know what our personal armor is made out of? What is our righteousness made out of? Filthy rags. That's what is covering our chest and our vitals, is filthy rags compared to the potent armor of God. You have to take those off and lay them at the feet of Jesus Christ, and he will cover you with his righteousness. So it's a message of the gospel for any of us, that we are to equip ourselves in it because Christ has provided it. Be in it. Be in his righteousness. Either through initial repentance of faith or through continual repentance in faith. Hold tightly to the righteousness of God. Let us pray.